Good morning. Our Old Testament lesson will be from Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 6. It's on 594, if you need help. Listen to me, you that pursue righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, but I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Listen to me, my people, and give heed to me, my nation. For a teaching will go out from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. I will bring near my deliverance swiftly. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment. And those who live on it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. The Psalter lesson today is from Psalm 138, found on page 852. And I will read the plain print if you would like to join in the bold. I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I bow down toward your holy temple. For you have exalted your name. On the day I called, you answered me.
You increased my strength of soul.
All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord.
They have heard the words of your mouth.
They shall sing of the ways of the Lord.
For great is the glory of the Lord.
For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. And though I walk in the midst of trouble,
you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies.
You stretch out your hand,
and your right hand delivers me.
The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me.
Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
And the epistle lesson today comes from Romans 12, 1 through 8. It's found on page 922. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. And the gospel lesson today is in Matthew 16, 13 through 20. If you would stand as you are able. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Rescov. I am humbled by the opportunity to share with this congregation here. I've been blessed to be a member, attender since fall of 2007, and it's my prayer that each of you feels welcomed here as well. Will you please join me for a moment of prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Thanks, Leah, for reading the scripture this morning. We're going to jump right back to the Romans scriptures. If you'd like to read along, go ahead and find your place, because I will refer to it the entire rest of the time. Verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." The particular piece of this verse that I think we need to grasp here is the call for each of us to present our whole selves, our minds, our bodies, and our spirits, and that in doing so, we're doing it as an act of worship. Verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." May I provide my translation of something William Barclay, a theologian, had said? Like, he broke it down, but I'm going to break what he said down. Basically, there are two things in this piece that we need to catch on to. And that is that first, we need to know ourselves. And secondly, to come to an acceptance of ourselves. So how do we know ourselves? You know, one way is to be proactive about not conforming to this world, but rather seeking the truth of our identities in Christ. This includes not only bringing the parts of ourselves that we think are the best, but or at least better than the other parts, to God, but to bring your whole self, as we discussed earlier. So last week, if you were here, Elise spoke, and she confessed to us that as she walked the halls of the hospital where she was serving as a chaplain, she allowed some of those who came into contact with her to believe that she just might be a doctor, though she knew she was a chaplain. You see, she looked the part of a doctor with her smart white jacket, the same smart white jacket that the resident doctors get to wear at that hospital. There were times, often enough for Elise, that she did not desire necessarily to fully accept her role there. And instead, she viewed her task as perhaps sometimes less than worthy or of the white jacket that those doctors got to wear, with whom she was often misidentified to be one of because of that smart white jacket. Here's the thing, though. That jacket did nothing to change Elise's identity. It merely informed other people's perceptions of her and revealed to her, as she confessed, her own fears of inadequacy, as she, on occasion, preferred to associate herself with those doctors. Now, I'm not picking on Elise here or trying to shame her, but use this as an example and to thank you for your vulnerability and your willingness to model for each of us what it is to embark on that journey of self-acceptance. Acceptance of your true self, of your role, of who you were made to be. As it's not informed by the world standards, but by, or by other people's perceptions, but by who Christ has made you to be. Identity. It's the fact of being who or what a person or thing is. You see, when you do you, when you're your true self, when you're most honest with yourself and with others and with God, when you lay out your feats and your foibles, you bring glory to God. Do you know who you are? Next section of Scripture, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. As a community, when we live and work together as our true selves, as informed by the saving grace of Christ, we embody what it is to be the church, the body of Christ. And each of us, each member of this body, has a unique role to play. Does anyone remember the movie Multiplicity? After I started writing about this, I realized that my little brother was only 6 years old when it came out, so I might lose some people. But it's a 1996 comedy film, and in this film, Doug Kinney, who's played by Michael Keaton, finds his time stretched to the limit with his wife, his career, the family, all those things. And this is non-rhetorical. Anybody feel any stretches in their lives ever? Okay, it was rhetorical, apparently. Well, anyway, so Doug, he's overwhelmed by life's demands, and then he meets this really helpful scientist who offers to clone him. Great. Do you remember that part? Yeah. Despite having a clone, though, Doug realizes that he just can't do it all still, so while his clone's at work, he has another clone made, and that clone is supposed to help around the house and do those tasks. So there's three of him now. And then, you know, wouldn't you know it, one of the clones was like, I can't do it all either. And so then he had a clone as well. So this is getting a little crazy, right? So, and we get this guest house full of clones, each with a different personality. And his wife, Laura Kinney, is just definitely confused by his sudden personality changes, and some slight marital strife ensues. And, you know, though, this isn't real. Yeah, I know. Movies, they're not real. Nor would it be helpful or sustainable in the long run. I hope you're tracking with me. Doug's clones were not the answer to his problems. It wasn't helping to get the work done. In cloning himself to tackle these different aspects of life, he spread himself way too thin. He lost his identity entirely. Do we know who we are together as a unified body of Christ? Do we know the work that we're called to do? I'm absolutely positive that many of the people with whom Elise prayed during her shifts at the hospital were really quite relieved for her plea to keep what ailed them covered up, as she said, and that she was not, in fact, the doctor, but there as the chaplain. Though there may have been days when she would have rather not, in her faithfulness of engaging the task given to her, Elise pushed into her identity as a servant of Christ, And what's more, she strengthened the whole body by giving of herself and her time. The same is required of each of us. Verse 6. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. We certainly must remember that whatever gift a person has is a gift that comes from God, and that with right motives, not for personal gain, these gifts must be exercised to the glory of God and for the good of our neighbors. So riddle me this: would a hospital cease to be a hospital if the medical staff were absent? Yeah. Easy. You got it. By definition, a hospital is an institution providing medical and surgical treatment and nursing care for the sick and injured people. What about the body of Christ, the church? It's more than a building used for public Christian worship. It's more than a Christian organization or nonprofit. It is the body of all Christians, all disciples, all followers of Christ. I'm guessing you've picked up on this already, but I love stories and metaphors, and I like drawing correlations of things that don't maybe always seem to fit from the beginning. And so I apologize for the most or more linear in the group here. Just bear with me a little longer. As I've been preparing for this sermon, I asked myself many times how it is that we as the Big C Church, not limited to Resurrection Covenant or even the Evangelical Covenant Church for that matter, but how we, Big C, have become so disjointed and individualistic on so many topics. And my thought is that perhaps this body of Christ needs a divine chiropractor to better align ourselves with God and reclaim our identity as the people of God. I wonder if the body of Christ is experiencing some chronic pains, largely in part because we as the members of the body have allowed our gifts given to each of us by God, allowed them to become atrophied, shriveled up, wasting away. Is it possible that if we were to be using our gifts, we might become a bit more aligned, build some muscle back, we might rediscover our backbone, see more clearly, hear a little bit better, speak out on behalf of those who've lost their voice or may have not been permitted to use their voices? Would we be able to stand up straighter? To realign ourselves would take a great commitment. It's time that the body of Christ moves from that fun sit and be fit type of faith to a more of like that power extreme 90 P90X exercise program or something. Step it up a notch. Let's circle back to verse 1. As Paul says again, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How many of us have heard scripture or sermons on this scripture before, mainly as a plea for followers to live a life of sexual purity, to refrain from smoking or from piercings and tattoos and drinking too much? I think that is far too narrow of an understanding of this first verse. This explanation does not get to the crux of the issue, the work that was given to us to worship God wholly, fully, with all that we are. Through Scripture, we witness God's work in and through history. Our natural response to the goodness and faithfulness of God should always be worship. Not just a song and dance routine on Sunday mornings. When we come into the sanctuary, we can't sit and be fit in our pews all week long. It's a bad exercise program. It didn't work in the 80s, and we need to do a little more than maintain our appearances, but build some more muscle back. True worship is heartfelt. It's not coerced or prescribed, choreographed or scripted. We bring glory to God, the only one to whom it is due in our worship. It springs from a commitment to Jesus Christ, in whom we intentionally engage with God's mission in our world. worship in the name of Jesus Christ, and in the participation of the sacraments, in baptism, and the Lord's Supper. It gives witness to the eschatological and saving work of God, who is gathering the body of Christ to himself. Worship is in no way about us. It should be a relief, actually, that it isn't about personal sanctification or doing faith just right so that spending an eternity in heaven is assured. Rather, it should be a joyful associating of oneself with a particular community. It's as we worship that we express our understanding of who God is and what Scripture compels us to do. Think about the words of the songs we've sung together already this morning. Take my life and let it be. My goodness, I thought at that point when we were singing that song, I don't need to preach, we need to sing that song again and again. It said it all. With Jesus as our model, we lay down our lives and follow God as an act of worship. In this posture, we are worshiping God with our every breath and action, body, mind, and spirit. Our task is to be a foretaste of the kingdom of God for those around us. Growing up, when we kids, I have two brothers, would leave the house, we would be called over to our parents or by our parents, and they would only let us go after they had lovingly said to us, "Remember who you are." Sometimes it felt more like a threat. In the passage we heard read earlier from the book of Matthew, we hear Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is? But who do you say that I am?" Honestly, I don't think Jesus was experiencing a lapse in his memory here. He went on to inform Peter of his identity and his role in the kingdom. As was true for Peter, we are called by God to follow. Peter, who, by the way, was by no means without faults and failure, faltering faith, we have been claimed by God as the people of God. What do we allow to inform our identities? Have we spent enough time hearing the story of God to allow it to be the most influential storyline? Even the Old Testament passages today are examples of God's claiming his people, and the people of God remembering the work of God on their behalf. This is also our story. The story informs who we are, where we've come from, where we're going, providing us reminders of providence, protection, prosperity, and peace that's only possible with God. This has not so much to do with who we are as whose we are. We are the children of God. May we, as we were challenged last week, mark ourselves as people who are gripped by the hand of God. People who do not only profess Jesus Christ with our lips, but also with our lifestyles. To reclaim an identity of people who seek justice, love mercy, and humbly walk with our God. Remembering who we are and whose we are. Lord, as we go now from this place, may we remember who we are and that we have been called by you, that we may honor you with our whole selves, not for our own glory or our own good, but for the good of our neighbors and to glorify you. Amen.